That question about how do you know what God is saying to you? How do you know what God is saying to us as a church? You know, and I've talked this on previous occasions about my love for Alfa Romeo cars. You may have noticed I don't have one anymore. Has anybody noticed that? Yeah, my Alfa Romeo got very ill, yes, the person fixing it said you'd be mad to even try to fix this. It's going to cost a whole lot more than the car cost. But anyway, come back to how did I know that God wanted me to drive an Alfa Romeo? Well, I was driving. Oh, sorry, Janice, you're listening to this. No, I shouldn't tell you this. Do you remember I told you I bought? Where did I tell you I bought that Alfa Romeo? Do you remember?
Well, I don't know, but I know it was
good. I'm glad I told you that because it was. Sometimes I don't always tell Janice where I've been to buy things. But I was driving down through England because I'd picked two Alfa Romeos off Auto Trader and was heading over to buy one of them. And I had two plane tickets standing up in International Airport that morning and wondering which plane ticket to get onto, because there were two Alphas that I loved, both of them. So I had no idea. So I just put them behind my back and mixed them up and came out with one and got on that plane. And on the way, in a wee bit of a panic, so as I was driving taxi from the airport to a garage that was selling this Alfa Romeo, I went past a church that was advertising an Alfa course. Yeah, I thought, thank you, Lord, that is so obvious and clear. And I brought that Alfa home and it was rubbish. Wasn't it? That's terrible. It's dreadful. I should have known something was wrong when they told me there's a spare driver's seat in the back. Because the seat I was sitting on was broken. But anyway, is that how you discover what God's saying to you? Do you just pick random things out of the world around us and hope that that might be something that God might be saying? So I want to look at a couple of wee things this morning that maybe help us with that. And I'm going to read some verses off this. So, from the reading that Katie read to us, which was the same as last week, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. And there are two things jump out to me straight away with that. One is that God didn't take them on the road to the promised land by the route that was shorter. Right? And sometimes, if we're trying to follow God with our own lives, with our families, as a church, you sometimes think, this seems a roundabout way to get to anything. Or why does it take so much time? Or why is it so difficult, right? God decided that he needed to take them on a route because there were things to be learned. There were experiences to go through. There was going to be value in the journey, not just in the destination. And he also said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. And I got from that God knows what we're like. And therefore, if he puts something in front of us that seems far too difficult, or something that is just something we could never dream of ever doing, he knows that we aren't beyond turning around and going back the way we came, because we're human beings. And there's a wee bit of willfulness and selfishness and sin and all involved in all this mixture of who we are and how we think and how we want to follow God and everything else. And sometimes if this seems too difficult or not what we'd expected, we turn around and go back. So God is very conscious of this in leading these people, that he's got to get them there. But it may be roundabout and it may have to change depending on the circumstances that come along. So he goes on then to describe a wee bit of that journey. But then at verse 20 it says, after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Two things. that come out of that little bit about how God guides us. One is that he gave them something visible, something that they could see in front of them, and it was partly to guide them, but it was also partly to be a constant reminder that he's with them. Right? His presence is with them. Now, that is so incredibly important for us, that if we're trying to follow God, if we want to live a life in his direction and his way, you need to be absolutely certain of this, that God is with you. Now, God is obviously with everything, with all of us, all of the time, in every place and everywhere. But there's something about trying to be close behind the Lord. Remember last week I shared that thing about having the dust of your rabbi on your clothes, of wanting to be close behind where Jesus is leading, so that you can almost taste that dust of what it means to know that God and you are in relationship in this journey. It's not just vaguely going this direction, but that you're following God in a way where you can be certain of his presence and of his blessing with you. And the other thing was, although this pillar of smoke and pillar of fire was visible, not everybody could see it, I don't think. Now, I'm inventing this slightly, but I'm imagining they couldn't see it. Does anybody know what's in the book of Numbers? Have you ever read the book of Numbers? If you have, you're very courageous. It's not terribly interesting. It's full of numbers, right? Okay. It's like it's almost a record, like civil service records, like census of the nation of Israel way back in those days. So it's numbers of tribes and leaders and names and families and numbers of people, and they counted everything and all of that. So at one point, we're told that, we're not exactly told the number of people, but we're given some guidance as to the possibility of the number of people who were following this cloud of smoke or this pillar of smoke. And it could have been, and this is a gentle estimate, it could have been as many as 1.5 million people. So in our world, that's like Northern Ireland, trekking across this desert, following this pillar of cloud. Now, a few years ago, as part of Summer Madness, we were all involved in the King's Hall. And you could probably tell us better, John. I remember some of the health and safety people telling us it takes about 45 minutes to empty the place if it's full. I'm only remembering that, but I don't know if that's exactly accurate. And that was about 3,000 or 4,000 people. Imagine if you got 1.5 million people to move along somewhere. So here's the question I want to ask you. How did the people at the back know that the pillar was moving? Because 1.5 million people strung out now, they're not in a single line, right? They're obviously a big crowd of people. But how do 1.5 million people know the cloud's moving? The answer's simple. Even if they can't see the cloud, they know it's moving when the people in front of them move. Yeah, so I'm thinking the pillar of fire or cloud starts to move. They've all got tents pitched. They may even have stayed in places for quite a while. They may have been growing, crops and things. Certainly, it doesn't say they moved every day. But at points, this thing started to move. And I'm thinking the people who were close to it started to pack up their tents. And the people behind them said, "What are you doing?" And they said, "Well, the cloud's moving." They said, "Oh, I never saw that. It's away over there." And they would start to pack up, and then there'd be more people further back who would say, "What are you doing?" "Well, they said the cloud's moving." And as you work your way down through the crowd, this huge crowd of people, this nation of people, that eventually it all gets to start moving. Now, sometimes the way to know where God is going is to look at the people around you and see where they're going. Because following God is not just an individual exercise. It's also a community exercise. It's a corporate exercise. It's what we do together. It's what we, as part of this thing called the Church of Ireland, do together. There are some things that we can sit and ponder all day long, should I be doing that? When in actual fact, the simple answer is yes, because that's what God's people are doing. Right? There's some of that. And at a local level, here in Beaver, there are some things that, rather than us spending lots of time thinking, what is God telling me to do? Where are we going to? Where are we moving towards? And let me give you an example of that. When I came to Beaver nearly 2 years ago, I had never heard of Indian Christian Mission Center. Yeah? I'd never heard of that. But when I got here, I realized this crowd of people is building a hospital in India. And therefore, the prayer, Lord, should I get involved in that? Or should I give anything to that? Isn't really required. I have joined this group of people. We're supporting building this hospital in India. Somebody somewhere has caught a vision of that. It has been shared with the crowd. The crowd has said, yes, let's build the hospital. I'm now part of that crowd. The pillar of smoke is moving. That's what we do. So last year, around this time, I started a standing order to be part of joining in with this thing, because I'm part of this crowd. So there are some things about us that we do together. And since we're on the building the hospital, we're about to send our final payment. The building will be complete, the bit that we have committed ourselves to. There's some other people going to start kitting it out and putting staff in it and everything else. So as a crowd of people, in the next month or two, we'll be beginning to look at some new things to do. And we're hoping that the pillar of cloud, the fire, will go ahead of us and show us some things for us to do together. But I want you to feel that we want to do them together as a crowd of people, that this is part of where we're going as the people of God on our exodus towards our promised land. Does that sort of make sense? There are some of this that we do together. Sometimes we have to grit our teeth and do things together. I occasionally get a letter from head office telling us that the Church of Ireland is doing this, and I don't think, oh, no. What are we going to have to do that for? But you know what? We're part of it. I'm part of it. You're part of it, Rodney. I was at his ordination. Here are the things he promised, didn't you? Well, I've been checking up in years ahead, see if you're still going to those things you promised to go to. I promised to go to some things and be part of some things as well. And we have to do that. Let me jump on to the New Testament passage. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Now, how did they know what they were going to do next? They heard Jesus' voice. He said, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Now, it's not in that passage of scripture, but if you were in that chapter, it's Luke 8. If you go back two or three paragraphs, you'll discover that there were crowds and crowds of people. And they didn't all try to get into the boat, right? The only people who tried to get into the boat were Jesus' disciples, the 12. How did they know to get into the boat? Okay, they were close enough to Jesus to hear his voice. Yeah, they were close enough to hear the words. So that's the second part of this. How do we know what God is saying or doing with us as a church, with us as people? You have to be close enough to him to hear his voice. Now, how do you get close to Jesus? There's no doubt that he wants to be close to us. I remember reading outside a church on one of those signs one time, if God seems far away, guess who's moved? Right. God wants to be close to you and to me in every aspect of our lives. And there are some things that have been given to us to help us be close to Jesus, to hear his voice. And one of them is this big book. They're sitting all around you in the pews. And if you don't have one of those at home, just take one. They'd be far better sitting on your coffee table, being read and looked at, than sitting here. So we have been given this big book, and it's full of Jesus. Everywhere you look, Jesus is in it. And if you read it and start to absorb the stories of Jesus, you begin to understand what he's like, what he expects of us, what he hopes for us, what he's planning for us. And can I use a wee Slimming World illustration, Janice? Is that okay? We've done Slimming World. Janice was far more committed to it than me, although needed it much less than me. But you see, when you get into Slimming World, to begin with, you get all the books and you get all the information, and it's a real struggle trying to think of the things you're meant to eat, where do you buy that, and how do you cook it, and everything else. But you see, when you've been doing it a while, it starts to become second nature to you. So when you're with somebody who's done Slimming World for, say, a year or whatever, and you're walking, you're pushing the trolley through Tesco while they're picking things off the shelves, they're just picking them down. Now, a year before, they had to read the back of it all the time. What's in that? Can I eat that? Looking up the book, on your app, on your phone, checking. But it starts to become your nature, your heart and your mind. That's the book. When we start to read the stories in this book, reading the teaching that's in this book, it starts to flow into us. So that when you're walking down the road and you see someone in a bad way, you don't have to pray, Lord, what should I do? You sense it. You know it. Because it's in there. You've seen what Jesus would do. And you begin to behave like that and think like that. Someone was on Stephen Nolan a number of years back. And he'd been in all sorts of crime type stuff and maybe even some violence and all sorts of things. And he was really on to tell his story of how God had changed his life. And at one point, Stephen Nolan said to him, "How do you know you're not being brainwashed?" And he said, "I hope my brain is being washed." Yeah. And there's something, it isn't brainwashing, but there's something about wanting to absorb the goodness of what God is trying to communicate to his world through that book that we need to start. Oh, not need to start. I'm sure many of you do read it lots. But allowing it to become part of our thinking and our attitudes. Praying is another one. Worshipping together like this. Spending time consciously and deliberately trying to be close to God. Trying to sense what it is he's saying to us as we pray together. And sensing that our minds and our thinking changes as we listen to other people praying. As we join in the discussions, as we read stuff together, even being here together. Let me finish with one more wee story. And we'll not put the picture up, Alan, but would you be ready for it? That last wee bit that I was saying to you, the disciples of Jesus were able to recognize the voice of Jesus because they had started spending time with him. And that's what I'm talking about Bible and prayer and gathering together like this, or on Tuesday when we pray together, or those sorts of things. Intentionally putting ourselves into the places where we know that God speaks. And of course, he can speak anywhere. He can wake you up in the middle of the night with something in your head. He can do whatever he wants to do, and he does do all those things. But intentionally putting ourselves in places because it's kind of like he responds to a heart that's searching after him. We used to sing, and it is a Bible verse, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." There's something about it's in seeking that you find. Something about our attitude of looking for God, of wanting to hear. So we come back, not last summer, the one before. Is it? Of course, the one before that. We've been here longer than I'm imagining. Well, anyway, it was the summer just after we had been invited to come and be part of you here in Beaver. And I decided that summer, because we weren't joining you until nearly Halloween time. So there are a couple of months in the gap. And during that time, I know I had lots of doubts, and I'm sure Janice had the same, because this involves moving house and giving up where we live and our family, having to find new places, all sorts of things that are involved in that. So, Lord, are you real about this? Is this really what you want to do? So we decided to intentionally put ourselves in some places. And one of them was we booked ourselves into the new wine week at Sligo, the summer camp down there, to spend some time, because there'd be lots of worshipping, lots of people talking and praying, and it's away from our normal situation. So we decided to go. Let's go and search and ask and leave ourselves open to God, right, intentionally. And we were down there, and there was one of the mornings I said to Janice, rather than going to the morning worship and the Bible study that was on that morning, I said, I'd just like to go for a walk to be quiet and to be still. And I went on the walk deliberately to ask God Lord, going to Beaver feels like something really beyond us right at this moment. Lord, do you want us to go? Can you reassure us that like the pillar of fire, you're going to be in front of us? So I went for a walk down into Sligo town and had said I won't be back to lunchtime. I want to take a couple of hours and quietly and deliberately and intentionally pray and say just words like that. Lord, would you show us, tell us, encourage us, reassure us? And I was, and at one point I turned around a corner and this was a gable wall. I will arise and go now. Right across. I mean, we're talking all of this wall here. And I just stopped and looked at that. Thought, wow. Lord, did you paint that just for me coming around the corner this morning? And he didn't. And I wasn't aware of this at the time. But of course, Sligo was where Yeats was from. And this is his most famous poem. And it's everywhere. So if you walk around Sligo, you will see that all over the place. But I didn't know that in advance. Right? And I got there. And rushed back to lunch to say to Janice, I think God has said something. Now, that happens. God can speak at any time. But what I'm encouraging you to do is to think, if you're coming to decisions in your life about things, or as we come to decisions as a church, and Tuesday is part of this, deliberately setting aside some time and some place and some energy to ask God, what would you like me to do? Rather than just trundle through life, churning out Monday every week, Tuesday every week, Wednesday every week, another summer holiday, another Christmas, another birthday. It's, Lord, are you willing to change things in my life? Are you willing to make some other things part of my life? Allow me to do some other things or become something else? And I don't mean that you all get ordained or anything like that, but I'm just saying inviting God to be in the humdrum of our lives. And sometimes it requires 10 minutes sitting on the bus to say, I'm not going to listen to the news through my phone. I'm going to take this quietness and ask God about today or whatever it is. Now, I'm finished there. But I want to just say that if some of that is fresh and new to you, maybe we, like the disciples, need a wee moment. Because every one of them who got into the boat that day had heard Jesus say to them, come, follow me. And at some point they had said, yes, I will follow you. And it was a while later that they learned to hear his voice and get in the boat and do all the things that Jesus wanted them to do. So I'd like to pray a prayer like that. So could we pray together? And just a wee thought. I was at something yesterday. And I joined in with this very same prayer. So I'm asking you, would you join in with me today as the people of God here? Lord God, we thank you that you take our lives in whatever state they are in right now. And we acknowledge that sometimes we haven't been pursuing you. We have been following our own ways. Maybe even just ignoring you. But today we want to open up our lives and say to you, would you come in? Would you change us, make us new, give us new directions, new hopes? Would you draw us into your presence and help us to be followers? We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who will lead us. Amen. Amen.